The Old Testament lesson is from Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" The New Testament lesson is from Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then this is how you should pray: 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Diana. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for a time that is devoted to you, for a time where we can truly focus on what you wish for us. Not that this is the only time, but we thank you that it is one of those times. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I like to periodically do a series on prayer because I think prayer is fundamental to our relationship with God. And even those of us who have been in the church for all of our lives, and certainly those who have been part of the church for a shorter amount of time, can always use refreshers and reminders and maybe new ways in order to pray and connect with God. So I want to ask a question, and I do not ask this question so that you will feel guilty, and I do not expect you to answer this question aloud. But I want you to think for a moment, honestly, how often do you pray? Would you count it in times per day, times per week, times per month? How often do you pray? If you're here every week, you can at least say four times a week, because we pray four times over the course of our worship service, and we do that all together. But I think in North America, maybe, or at least in my experience with the church in Canada, is that prayer has not always been seen as an essential part of a person's relationship with God, which I find strange, but also I think that was my experience growing up. So let me ask you a second question that you also don't need to answer out loud. Why do you pray? What are the things that bring you to moments of prayer? Could be distress. We often go to God when we're really struggling. Maybe it's routine. It's something that you learned to do when you were young or as an adult, and you continue to do it because that's part of what you do. Some people pray out of gratitude or before they eat. People pray because they're at church, and that's something you do at church. Or maybe because you're curious about what this prayer thing is all about and you want to give it a try. Whatever your reason, whatever your motivation for praying, God welcomes it. But what's interesting is that I cannot at least, find a passage in Scripture that directly answers the question, why should you pray? You can find stories that are examples of the benefits of prayer. But there is an assumption that if you are desiring to have a relationship with God, that you will pray. And so there is no author within Scripture that feels the need to justify the benefits of praying, because it's assumed. Certainly at the time of Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, the Jewish people were well into the practice of praying three times a day, morning, evening, and as well in the afternoon. And their tradition is actually that the church, that their founding fathers or church fathers were the ones who started those practices. So Abraham had the practice of praying in the morning, that Isaac had the practice of praying, added praying in the afternoon, and that Jacob added praying in the evening. And so those three fathers of the faith, as they would call them, began this practice at the very beginning of praying three times a day. So if that's what you've grown up with, if that's what you do every day, no one has to convince you to pray. It's like somebody convincing you that you should eat. And there may be a few people who need to have that. There are real illnesses that involve a difficulty in eating or a refusal to eat. But beyond that, I don't think most people need to explain to you, explain to me, the benefits of eating food. We know we like to satisfy that hunger There's a taste to it that is pleasing. We can understand why we should eat. And for Jesus and for Jesus' followers, they assumed that anybody reading these stories would understand why we should pray. But we don't live in the same culture that they lived in those days. Prayer is no longer a societal de facto exercise. And yet it's become no less important. And so we do need reminders of the benefits of praying, of why we would pray, of how we would pray. And this passage that we have in Matthew from Jesus is probably the closest thing we have to a primer on prayer. He doesn't explain the why, right? He starts with when you pray. Not if you pray, not please pray, and this is how. When you pray, this is what you should do. And he says, when you pray, make it about your relationship with God and not about appearing pious or letting other people know how great you are. Prayer is between you and God. And yes, when we pray communally, right, there is something about a corporate worship, a corporate relationship with God. But when we pray by ourselves, it's just for him and for you and no one else. And he says, when you pray, simply say what you mean. You don't have to use a bunch of theological language. You don't have to use a bunch of Bible words. You don't have to talk on and on and on in the hopes that the more you say, the more God will listen. Jesus says, God actually already knows what you need. Like a good parent who watches their children and knows when they're going to need to be fed, knows when they need a nap, knows when they need a hug. And yet what a joy as a parent when your child comes and asks for those things. And you can give them to them and say, yes, this is good for you and here you are. We don't have to keep talking because we like the sound of our own voice or because we need to impress God. We can simply come with plain language and talk to God about what we need. And then God says, or Jesus says, when you pray, here's one way to do it. The Lord's Prayer is not the only words we can use when we pray, but it's one of the tools we can use when we're stuck to give us ideas. Right? And Jesus says, when you pray, and we'll talk more about the Lord's Prayer later, but when you pray, you might want to be reminded of how amazing God is. That might be helpful to remember yourself how good God is. When you pray, you might want to ask for guidance on God's will for your life. When you pray, you might ask for the things that you need for the day. When you pray, you might confess and ask for forgiveness. But don't forget, if you haven't forgiven others, your heart is closed. God can't get in to offer you the real forgiveness you need if you haven't forgiven others. So make sure you've done that, Jesus says. And that takes time. That's a whole other topic, thinking about forgiveness. But Jesus says, when you pray, you could request protection because God is good. God is a shield and a fortress. God will protect you. When you pray, you might express a desire to live a holy life, to follow Jesus in all you do. Those are just a few examples, but they cover a pretty wonderful broad range of prayers. And I would say that prayers can be broken into three big categories. There's inward prayers that are about transforming yourself to be more like Jesus. There are upward prayers, which are about increasing our intimacy, our connection with God. And there are outward prayers, which are about our ministry and the needs and seeking help for others. Now, those are not clear, distinct categories. For example, when we say thank you to God, I truly believe gratitude transforms us on the inside. When you are able to list the things you're grateful for, it makes your day better. It makes you more open to the wonders of what God is doing. But as we know with our human relationships, saying thank you also improves a relationship. And so we're growing our relationship with God when we express gratitude. And you could probably say that about a whole host of other ways we pray. But it can be a little bit helpful to think about those areas of our lives when we think about how we pray, because we want to have a balanced prayer life. If we only ever ask for help, God starts to become like a vending machine, where we think we put the prayer in and out comes the request, the thing that we want. If we only ever talk about God's goodness, we might start to become blind to the evils in the world. We might start to have a view of the world that goes beyond hopeful into sort of pretending that the bad doesn't exist. Also, we may start to think that God is this great big thing that wants nothing really to do with us. We might lose ourselves if we forget to work on our inner selves in our prayer life. And we can kind of see how all of these pieces work together when we hear the story of Moses and the burning bush. Now, if you've heard that story before, or if you just heard it here, let me ask you, was that story an example of prayer? Would you have described it that way? If prayer is talking to God or talking with God, then that is exactly what Moses is doing. Moses is having a conversation. And so this is an act of prayer. And we can see the different pieces of prayer doing their work in Moses. But first, I do want to say the very first thing that happens in that story is that Moses notices the bush is on fire and decides to investigate. So here's the thing. God is all around us, just wanting to be part of our lives, wanting to show us what he is up to. But if we don't take the time to notice and investigate, we'll never see it. Millions of people in this country go around completely unaware of what God is doing around them. It doesn't mean God is absent. It means they're not paying attention. And sometimes that can happen to us too. And so the first step in this conversation is noticing what God is doing and taking the time to see what's going on. And so Moses does that. And as he does that, we see this inward transformation happen. Moses doesn't see himself as a leader. He doesn't see himself as a spokesman for the Israeli people. He tried to save one of his people, ended up killing an Egyptian, and his response was to run away out into the wilderness, where he got married and had a child and became a shepherd, and seemed perfectly content to do that for the rest of his life. But through this encounter with God, Moses becomes something new, something bigger than what he imagined. He becomes the leader that sets his people free and leads them to the promised land. But Moses also improves his relationship with God in this time. God calls him by name, Moses, Moses. But also God introduces himself. God says, I am who I am. God says, when you go to your people, tell them I am has sent you. And that word, that Hebrew word, Yahweh, became so precious that when you find it written, you do not find the vowels written within it so that people cannot read it and say it aloud. in the Jewish tradition and instead call God Adonai or Lord. But Moses and God, they're on a first name relationship. And then, of course, there's that outward connection. God has come to save God's people, to save Moses' people. This is fundamentally a rescue operation that God is going to do through Moses. This is, remember, this is not Moses' victory. If you keep reading the book of Exodus, it is very clear. God is in control every step of the way. This is God's victory over Egypt, done through Moses and Aaron and a series of miracles. Let's be honest, when we think about someone like Moses or someone like Jesus, we might be tempted to say, yeah, it's all well and good for them to talk to God. But it can feel a little intimidating for us, especially if it's not a regular part of our practice. And in some ways, we should come to it a little bit with fear and trembling. God tells Moses to take off his shoes because he is on holy ground. Not because that spot is holy, but because God's presence makes it holy. And in the same way, to some extent, whenever we come to God in prayer, we are on holy ground. So yeah, prayer can feel a little bit intimidating. But God is good, and God meets us where we are. God didn't wait for Moses to figure out that he needed to save his people. He met him in the middle of his workday and said, hey, psst, come here. Just take a moment. Take a moment out of those regular things and come and talk to me. And Moses was changed forever. And that promise, there's nothing about Moses that makes him more able to do what happened than any of us, except that he was willing to stop and to listen. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We're going to practice stopping and listening and talking to God in different ways. We're going to look at those different types of prayer, inward and upward and outward. We're going to do different things with the kids of different ways that we can pray. Some will be like the popcorn prayer where we do it together. Some will be more individual and things that we can practice at home. Although even a popcorn prayer you can do at home. Whether it's writing it down or saying it out loud, you can say, God, thank you for, and then list a bunch of things that you're thankful for. God, help me with, list a bunch of things that you need help with or other people might need help with. God, I know you are, list a bunch of things, a bunch of names you know for God or a bunch of ways that you would describe God that makes you know that God is good. And there you go, you've got your own individual popcorn prayer. It is amazing how God works and the options that we are given for prayer. We are also going to say different versions of the Lord's Prayer. So we have the version that we're used to, and many of you can say it maybe without thinking about it. And so when we change up the words, we're forced to look at it again, to pay attention to it again, to think about what it is we're praying again. So over the next few weeks, we're going to use different translations of the Lord's Prayer in our service. We'll even sing it one week. But all of these things we're not just doing this for the sake of change, but for a desire to draw closer to God. And I want to close with a bit of a metaphor for prayer and for our relationship with God that I find helpful. So this book, Prayer, by Richard Foster, is one of sort of the primers on prayer. It's one of the most well-known, well-purchased books on prayer. It was written in the early 90s. And it talks about all these different kinds of prayer. But in his introduction, he kind of thinks a little bit about the prodigal son who runs away from home, thinking that he knows better than his father about what a good life looks like. and then eventually comes back when he has nothing. And thinks about the older son who thinks that by following all the rules and doing everything but having no grace, that is what the father wants, and refuses to come and share in the joy when his brother comes home. Whichever of the brothers we are, we often find ourselves at a distance from God. And this is how Foster describes God. He says, he welcomes us home. Home to serenity and peace and joy. Home to friendship and fellowship and openness. Home to intimacy and acceptance and affirmation. We do not need to be shy. He invites us into the living room of his heart, where we can put on old slippers and share freely. He invites us into the kitchen of his friendship, where chatter and batter mix in good fun. He invites us into the dining room of his strength, where we can feast to our heart's delight. He invites us into the study of his wisdom, where we can learn and grow and stretch and ask all the questions we want. He invites us into the workshop of his creativity, where we can be co-laborers with him, working together to determine the outcomes of events. He invites us into the bedroom of his rest, where new peace is found and where we can be naked and vulnerable and free. It is also the place of deepest intimacy, where we know and are known to the fullest. And the key to this home, this heart of God, is prayer. And then he imagines all the different ways you might come, whether you've been praying for a long time or not at all, whether you've been hurt by prayer or skeptical of it. In all these ways, you are welcome. And he says, if the key is prayer, the door is Jesus Christ. How good of God to provide us a way into his heart. He knows that we are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, so he has provided a means of entrance. Jesus the Christ lived a perfect life, died in our place, and rose victorious over all the dark powers so that we might live through him. This is wonderfully good news. No longer do we have to stand outside, barred from nearness to God by our rebellion. We may now enter through the door of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. This is my hope for all of us over the coming weeks, my friend, is that we would find the right keys that help us open the door into God's heart and into that relationship that God promises. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we can pray, that we can come to you at any time, in any moment, for anything. Prayer is so important, you presume it, God. And so help us, if we haven't already, to make it a routine in our lives, that we would know the promise that you have made, that when we come to you in prayer, you answer it. Not always in the ways we expect, but always in ways that are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.